Friends, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for the truths Thy Word revealed to us, which only that can reveal to us. Without it, we would have walked in darkness all the days of our lives. We praise Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, for whose sake these blessings are brought to us. Oh, look upon us now. We cry to Thee to grant us understanding. Help us to grasp these truths and let it move us to come to Thee. O Lord, wash away our sins, we ask once again. Thou art holy, Thou art pure and perfect. We are only sinful and unworthy. O give us grace to speak of Christ as we ought to, and to point needy sinners unto Him. Bless us. And bless this message. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen. Friends, so we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, what is very clear from this passage is just a simple statement that for anyone to be saved, it has to be by grace alone, and that it cannot be of works. What does it mean by works? Works refers to any deed done, any supposed good deed done, whether attempts to obey the commandments, attempts to live a good life, attempts to be a benevolent person and to be a kind-hearted person to people, good and helpful as these may be, but any of these things done with the hope that these will let us earn heaven, these will let us obtain God's favor, and this will let God accept us as good people. This is what is meant by works, and which the Bible says we cannot be saved by such works. Any work that is done with intention, thinking that whether partially or entirely to let God receive us and accept us and to make us Christians and to make us children of heaven, that is what we mean by works. And the Bible, as I said, is very clear on that we cannot be saved by those works. And by grace, we mean that God's gracious favor, God's favor upon sinners who deserve nothing and who have done nothing for God to bestow that favor upon them. Only that God bestows that favor upon them for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died in the place of needy sinners, and these persons who obtain God's favor put their trust in the Savior. Grace means that God looks upon these sinners and accepts their person for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. What He did and what He did for them, and that alone, exclusively, nothing else. Now, what is sometimes challenging is that we may from time to time come across people who are very well behaved, nice persons, civil, never really spurning the laws of the land, good and generous. They may be wealthy persons running orphanages, giving monies and support to widows and things like these. These are a very, very human thing to do and helpful thing to do. We dare not condemn it or despise it. But when anybody does that, any of these things and even more, and thinks that just these things will let God accept me, or these things will contribute to this, even the smallest measure to God accepting me as a Christian, we say, the Bible say, no, it's impossible. It cannot be so. It cannot contribute even 0.0001%. It cannot contribute anything to God accepting me. anybody who builds his hope on such a thing, whether fully or partially, really deceives himself and will be surprised that in the sight of this thrice holy and glorious God, he has to be condemned and thrown away to everlasting punishment because he's not worthy at all of God. The question is then, why? Why should it be grace alone? Why not even a small contribution of works of benevolence, works of charity, and things like those? Why should it be only grace? And that's what we want to think of now. Why should it be grace alone? The first answer is easy. It's simply that because every one of us, listen to what verse 3 says, chapter 2, verse 3. Among whom? Among children of disobedience, mentioned in verse 2. Among whom? Also, we all had our conversation in times past. We lived among them like they themselves in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We are like all others. We may not have reached the level of other persons, but before God, the seeds were there. The seed we could have reached there too. Perhaps it was only a matter of time or changed circumstances. We would have gotten to wherever others are, so that what we are now is never changed by the good we think we are doing. Whatever good we think we do never changes the sins we've committed in the past. Supposing it were possible to say, some of the sins that have been committed, I will no longer commit them. Well, what about the past? It simply cannot be done away with. In fact, we need the Lord himself to deal with it. Otherwise, as Moses said in Psalm 90, thou hast set our iniquities before thy presence. He says that, and he looks upon our sins every day. He sees it, and we must be judged by them. God is holy, and he cannot simply wink at sin. Sin has to be paid for. It was the lesson he taught the people of Israel with the animal sacrifices. Sin is a terrible thing. Sin is a killer. It cannot just be winked at. It has to be paid for. And either we pay for it ourselves, with a past or present sin, or a representative must do that. And God in mercy, in grace, is willing to accept a perfect, sinless representative. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so it has to be grace alone, because my past sins can only be dealt with by a sinless, perfect representative, a sin bearer. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is God's own provision, so that he bore the sins of my past sins, and in fact, my present also. So he bore all my sin if I'm one of those who have come to him and sought his forgiveness. On the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ bore that punishment. And so the sad thing is, once we have sinned in the past, the seeds are still in our souls. They're not gone. We may seem not to be doing them again. The seeds are still there, and God sees them. Because there's an active continuance in them. We are still going on in them. As I mentioned, some circumstances will let us not seem to repeat it, but the seeds are there. What has taken away the seeds of sin that was in our souls, which stirred us into the sins? They are still there. And so God has to deal with it only in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Also because the law of God demands 100% obedience, which no one has ever done. Since the fall of man, since we all fell into sin, no one born of a woman has been able to do that. And so God requires 100% obedience 100% of the time. And so I wonder whether you understand this. When the Bible says do not, the Bible teaches us that wherever God has said do not, the opposite positive virtue has to be obeyed too. And so the Apostle Paul gives us an example in Ephesians 4. When he said that thou shalt not steal, the opposite virtue was that thou work with your own hands, that you may be able to give to others, you see. And so we do not, and it applies all of the commandments of God. And the Bible says if we broke any one of them, we break all of it. We don't have to break it again. Remember, our first parents, Adam and Eve, broke God's law only once. God is only, remember, they are still, the way God had created them was such that they could have obeyed him. But they were rebellious, and all of us are rebellious too. And so we are not able to keep the Lord's demands. We must obey it inwardly, outwardly, secretly, publicly, everywhere. We must be obedient to the law, and none of us has. And so what do? The Bible says that the very moment we break the law, we become transgressors and liable to death. The soul that sins must die. And so, once again, our hope has to be in a representative. This is by God's arrangement. He, in mercy, carried for that arrangement. The Lord Jesus Christ is that representative. He will obey the law, and he did obey the law perfectly in our behalf, never breaking a single law, keeping it all the time. Even when Satan tempted him, our Lord obeyed every single command of his Father. By that, he is able to give unto us his own obedience and offer it for us, offer it in our behalf. His own righteousness is offered in our behalf. This is the only way lawbreakers in the sight of God could be rescued. It's the only way. And it's the only way the lawgiver has arranged. It's the only way the lawgiver has instituted. And so, that's the only way. And so, what can you do? What can I do so that God receives me if I will not depend upon my representative, the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Well, I have nothing else I can do, only to be condemned by the sin. Now, concerning God's law, there's something else which I need to mention, so very important. You know, we sometimes read in the Bible that the entire law of God is summed up in this, that love the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength and all your might and so on, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is also terribly failed. We are not able to love God. In fact, some remnants of love is in us by the mercy of God, so that we may keep the world a little better before it corrupts entirely, and also so we may be able to understand some of the love of God. So there's something of that in that. But love to God is not in us. You know why? Because of this. I'm reading you Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Before there can be God's love in our hearts as sinful people, this is what should happen. Listen to this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Did you hear that? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It has the two sides. We have been made to feel God's love. We have come to taste it. How did God manifest that love? When he sent the representative. When he himself set out an arrangement in order to reconcile sinners to himself and bring us to himself, that his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be the one to bear the punishment of our breaking of the law, of our lawlessness. The punishment will fall upon his head on the cross of Calvary. And then we will be received of God and accepted as children. We will be made to feel how that God has loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The other side is true. When we feel the love of God upon us, then we are ready to respond in love to him. Then we can love him. And so First John says that we love him because he first loved us. He must love us first. We must taste of his love first before we love him. And so that demand of the law cannot be kept by us. That demand of loving God is gone, is vanished from our hearts. So we don't love him. We don't really value him. He doesn't have the first place. We even love ourselves than him. We even love entertainment than him. We even love our lusts than him. That's us. And so you see, our case is entirely hopeless. We cannot really present us any nice case before God at all, because we don't love him. And so God himself must work to put love in us by His Holy Spirit. He comes to dwell in our hearts only when He has changed us and He has given us a new heart, that He comes by His Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts in order to give us this love for God, you see. And there's something also about this law, you know. If people try to keep the law, they say, oh, this is the Ten Commandments, this is what the Bible says, they want to keep it, hoping that that is what will make them acceptable with God. Friends, be careful, because all you can do is to offer God what is called servile obedience. Obedience that flows from grudge. You will never obey Him gladly. You can't. You may seem to obey gladly, only if you can spot a personal advantage. You will seem to obey Him happily, obey something in the Bible happily, only when you think that something will come to your side by obeying it. And things that would squarely, entirely, before God's honor, you wouldn't obey. And you know, God dislikes any of His servants really serving Him grudgingly. Why? Because He's such a kind and glorious God. He's such a benevolent God. He looks upon His own servant properly, taking care of all their difficulties and taking care to care for them and provide for them and to support them and to help them. He cannot see them serving Him with grudge in their heart and serving as if they are under a burden, under a yoke, and that they are really unhappy. They would have really thrown aside the yoke had it not been, because otherwise they wouldn't go to heaven or something like that. And so we only bear through. We only gradually bear through. No, God will not accept such a thing. And yet we are never able to offer Him glad obedience until His grace works in our hearts. You know why? Because you see, the grace of God means that I come as a sinner and I see nothing but my sin, and I rest all my hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. And if I'm resting my hopes upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, the very, very wonderful result from that is that it affects me. It moves me. I see the wonder of what was done. God's own Son came down from heaven. The Lord of glory, the Creator of the universe, the Lord above all. He came down and went to the cross of Calvary for me, a sinner. He didn't just go there and sprinkle the blessing in the sky so they falls on everybody. No, those who come to Him receive this blessing. And when we consider that great work of His, our hearts are melted. It's melted to gratitude, a sense of wonder, a sense of debt. We look at Him again and say, now, dear Savior, I am a debtor. I belong to You. I must live for You. Ask anything You want, and I'm obliged to obey, and obey You gladly too. You see, the only time we are able to offer God a happy, glad obedience is when our hearts are moved to gratitude and a sense of wonder and a sense of debt toward Him. And only grace brings that up. You can create that in your... Supposing it's possible to do all kinds of nice things and do all the good everywhere, I dare you, you will never be able to create in your own heart a truly grateful heart. Gratitude toward God, a sense of debt toward Him, a sense that you belong wholly to Him. And you know, because of that, if you try to obey some things in the Bible and you seem to be doing better than your friends, you will become proud and talk about it and promote it and point people to it because you are doing it and you are okay and you seem amazing to other people, even when your lips will sometimes really in pretense try to talk humbly and things like this. You are actually feeling very, very above others, really wonderful in yourself, you see. And so what happens in actual fact, you do selective obedience. You will obey God in certain things, as I mentioned. You will embrace everything. And you know, What makes you anybody feel wonderful is that you think the world, I have hit the heights. I have hit the very topmost. But you see, grace will never let you feel that way. Grace makes you feel yourself a debtor to someone who is eternal. When would you ever feel you've done enough? When would you ever feel you've done too much for him? Look how what he did. And you never feel you can ever match it. And so it ever let you lay down in a sense of discontent before him. And ever looking upon him still and only for mercy, friends. So you see, supposing anybody thought that he could really try and order his life by what he reads in the Bible so that God will accept him. Well, friends, this is all you end up with. You will never be a happy, obedient person. You will grudge a lot. But no, far be it from the Lord that he will create people, he will make his worshippers only obey him grudgingly. So it has to be by grace, so that once you are changed and you are moved with a sense of debt, your obedience and love will flow from gratitude, will flow from a sense that you can never do too much. You can never do more than you are required, my dear friends. And so you see, it has to be by grace, so that proper obedience may be offered to God. Now, our passage mentions another thing as we begin to move to conclusion. But look at it here, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 again. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That faith is that which brings us to rest all our hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by the point here, in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. It has to be of grace alone. To be accepted by God has to be of grace alone, so that no one will have reason to boast. Does it mean that it is possible to boast only that God doesn't like it? No, friends, because if anybody, and this is human nature, we would want to boast as a kind of a thing we are stealing. We cannot really boast. What have we that was not given to us? Who are we? Are we not mere sinners? Are we not mere dying creatures? Are we strong in ourselves? Can we really offer to God anything unless he himself has put it in us, which he himself has not put in us? And so you see, there's nothing. Now, when we fell into sin, the Bible pictures, and the picture is helpful, pictures us as dead in sin. If I'm dead in sin, what can I do? A dead person, what can he do? Does he not require power beyond himself to raise him? And when he's raised up, can he really boast about anything? And so, if we are dead in sin, only God himself set out the arrangement of our deliverance and of our resurrection from sin's death. He himself set out the whole arrangement, how his son will come, our dear Savior, to go to the cross of Calvary to purchase forgiveness of sins, and by his resurrection, give life to our souls and bring us to himself. You see, and so if the whole work has been his, where is the room for boasting? But you see, God states this so that we even fight off the temptation to boast, so that we are aware that if I want reason to boast, I am shutting myself out of God's salvation. If I want reason to be proud of something, I am shutting myself out of God's mercy and of his pardoning love. I will be a stranger. If I want something to be able to talk about confidently and to point attention to myself about, I am shutting myself out of God's mercy and salvation, you see, so that it will eliminate boasting, so that we will never countenance it at all, but realize that it has to be all of God, because he set out all the plans. And he himself is carrying it out. And he does not need anyone to aid him. God will carry out all his plans to bring needy sinners to himself. He sends invitation to us to come to him. And he is able to fulfill every blessing, every promise without our aid. We only come. We only lay ourselves in his hand. We only cry to him to bless us too and to save us. And then he will bless and hear us. And so there's nothing. And friends, you see, this is another reason why boasting is entirely cancelled. Because you see, it has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And have you realized? I've mentioned him as our representative, as our sin bearer, as our law keeper, and things like those. Therefore, is he not the one who must be seen? He is the one who did the work. He is the one who went to the cross and purchased our salvation. Boasting means, boasting means that all eyes look to him, all look upon him alone, and that we rest all our hopes upon him and what he did on Calvary. Friends, so it has to be of grace alone, so that the Lord Jesus Christ, who did the work alone, exclusively, will be seen and adored and praised now and through all eternity. Because you see, when God was planning that salvation, that was his purpose also, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be our representative and our sin bearer, will be the one to be seen through all eternity. And loved and adored and admired, you see. And so it has to be of grace alone, so that the Lord Jesus Christ stands alone, unparalleled, with unrivaled, in all his glory, and all eyes see him. And there's something else I must say before we close. You know, it's part of that God's plan of salvation that after we are saved here, we won't have to be here for a while. And we will have spiritual conflict. We have thousands of enemies opposing us. If I am converted right now, there will be so much that go against me. Satan, the world, are trying to lure me. My own flesh and old sinful desires wanting to come back again. These things will all sometimes come together as one powerful force to try and pull me down. We need a strong one. We need a strong Savior to govern us and to fight our battles and to rule us. We need a champion to stand in our place and to face up these enemies and conquer them, help us conquer them. Friends, suppose any part of that salvation should rest with you, would you be able to fight also for yourself? Do you have strength against Satan? Do you have strength against the world? Do you have strength against your own lusts? Of course you don't. And so you see, it all has to be of the Savior. So he becomes our champion. Not only at the beginning of that salvation, but throughout to the very end. You remember, I'm not telling you because our time is rushing on. He said in John chapter 6 that this is the will of my Father, that they who come to me, I should lose none of them, and I should raise them up in the last day. And so he's not only to save us now, he must carry us, fight our battles, conquer our enemies for us, till the day he will raise us from the dead and present us glorious in heaven. All the way, however long or short we live on earth, he must be our Lord and our King, ruling us, guiding us, fighting for us, defending us, protecting us. All the way, grace includes all. Grace simply means in all these things, Christ, our only Lord and representative, must be our helper and must be the one who provides everything we need all through. You see, yes, it has to be of grace, because only grace can span the whole time. If it must be what I do, then it has to depend on moment by moment. Everything I do, anytime. If I miss one, it's all over. But when it's of grace, then everything rests upon the Lord Jesus Christ, right from the beginning to the very end. And it is certain that the Lord Jesus Christ will win. who will be the conqueror and he will be the victor. And then every one of us who rested our lives in his hands, truly and sincerely, throwing away all the confidence and our hopes only in him and what he did on Calvary, he will preserve us and keep us and take us to heaven. He is the one who is taking people to heaven. We are not taking ourselves there. What do we have? What are we going to lay there? What are we going to present before the thrice holy God? It has to be his righteousness. It has to be his work. It has to be his conquest. It has to be his work throughout the entire period we lived on earth to send us there. And so it has to be of grace, as I said, because grace means everything depends upon our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, alone and alone, friends. And so you see, it has to be of grace. And so you know, friends, this is how you taste grace. You must see your sin and how serious it is, and how corrupting it is, and how deep it is, enough to let you abandon any hope in anything you could ever do. You must see the sinfulness of your sin enough to let you be so uneasy to think of who you are, to make you uneasy to admire yourself, to think you are wonderful, to think you have some merits, to think you have some beauties for people to see, to think you have something admirable. We must see our sinfulness enough to let us realize and be entirely persuaded that only God must provide the way of my salvation, and then thank him that he has provided that in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on Calvary's cross, until I've seen my sinfulness enough to let me abandon any hope whatsoever and admiration whatsoever in myself and in what I do. You will never rest your hopes in the Lord Jesus Christ, friends. No matter how much you may learn about him in your head and how wonderful things you may say with your lips about him, your hopes will never be resting upon him. Oh, friends, so come to him now. Remember, therefore, you have nothing. God cannot be pleased with anything you can do. Absolutely impossible. We are sinners. Let's come. Just like that. Sinners. Sinners only. With no admirations. With nothing attractive. Truly persuaded that we are only sinners. And then come. Look upon what the Savior did. He's our only hope. Turn your life to him. Yield your heart to him. Ask him to have mercy upon you and to wash you and change you. Mean it. Be sincere. Let it be the most serious matter to you. And do it urgently. You know, if you delay in turning to the Lord now, it's often because you don't see your sinfulness. You know you are a sinner, but you've not seen how serious and urgent your case is, and how bad your case is. And so you think you can delay. If my illness, a certain chronic illness I have, isn't that serious, I may really delay in going to see the doctor, isn't it? But if the evidence tells me that it is so serious, and I'm now right in the midst of life and death, well, of course, I become very urgent. And so it is, friends. The reason why you delay is because you don't see your sinfulness. And you see, by not seeing your sinfulness, you are trampling upon God's grace. You are saying, I don't need that grace. I don't need anybody to tell me about that grace. I think I'm okay. I think I'm safe. But you know that's not true. You are not safe. You are so wrong. Oh, friends, come and rest all your hopes. Come quickly. Come now to rest your hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we adore thee for thy grace. It is everything that a sinner could hope for. yet we don't even see. Yet we are so attracted and lured by so many things. Oh, help us to see our sinfulness and to see the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, as our only, only hope, and turn to Him quickly. Look upon us, Father, and bless us, and hear the sinner who calls upon Thee now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray, and for His sake, Amen. Now friends, let's conclude by singing hymn number 391. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole.